जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी। यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिल प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 1 एक्टिविटीज ऑफ महाराज प्रियव्रत टेक्स्ट नंबर 6। सो इट्स ए सॉरी द वर्स इज वेरी लॉन्ग। We are not sorry that the verse is long. We are sorry that we cannot write it on the board. So our apology is for the inability to write it. But we are not sorry that Shukadeva Goswami is speaking. It's like, wow, man, why you speak such long sentences? No, we're very grateful that Shukadeva Goswami is speaking. And very grateful because he's speaking about a very great devotee, Maharaj Priyavrata. So this is text number 6. यार्हिवावहाराजन् सराज पुत्र प्रियव्रत परमभागवतो नारदस्य चरणोपसेवयाञ्जसागत परमार्थसत्त्वतो ब्रह्म सत्रेण दीक्ष्यमानो अवनीतल परिपालनयात्मनाथ प्रवरगुण गुणैकान्त भाजनतया स्वपित्रोपमंत्रितो भगवती वासुदेव एवा व्यवधान समाधि योगेन समावेशित सकल कारक क्रिया कलापो नैव भायधनत यद्यपि तद् अपत्रयमान्तव्यं तद् अधिकर्मण आत्मनोन्यसत् असतोपि प्रभावं अन्विक्षमानः। Would you like to repeat? Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shukadeva Goswami continued, "My dear King, Prince Priyavrata was a great devotee because he sought the lotus feet of Narada, his spiritual master, and thus achieved the highest perfection in transcendental knowledge. With advanced knowledge, He always engaged in discussing spiritual subjects and did not divert his attention to anything else. The prince's father then asked him to take charge of ruling the world. He tried to convince Priyavrata that this was his duty as indicated in the revealed scriptures. Prince Priyavrata, however, was continuously practicing bhakti yoga by constantly remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, thus engaging all his senses in the service of the Lord. Therefore, although the order of his father could not be rejected, the prince did not welcome it. Thus he very conscientiously raised the question of whether he might be diverted from devotional service by accepting the responsibility of ruling over the world. Purport. Srila Narottam Das Thakur has sung, Chhadiye Vaishnava Seva Nistara Payeche Keva. Without serving the lotus feet of a pure Vaishnava or spiritual master, no one has ever attained perfect liberation from material bondage. Prince Priyavrata regularly served the lotus feet of Narada, and thus the prince perfectly understood transcendental subjects in truth, sa-tattvaha. The word sa-tattva means that Priyavrata knew all the facts about the spirit soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the relationship between the spirit soul and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he also knew all about this material world and the relationship of the spirit soul and the Supreme Lord within the material world. Thus the prince decided to engage himself only in rendering service to the Lord. When Priyavrata's father Swayambhuva Manu requested him to accept the responsibility of ruling over the world, he did not welcome the suggestion. This is the symptom of a great liberated devotee. Even though engaged in worldly affairs, he does not take pleasure in them, but remains always absorbed in the Lord's service. While thus serving the Lord, he deals externally with worldly affairs without being affected. For example, although he has no attraction for his children, he cares for them and educates them to become devotees. Similarly, he speaks to his wife with affectionate words, but he is not attached to her. By rendering devotional service, a devotee acquires all the good qualities of the Supreme Lord. Lord Krishna had 16,000 wives, all of them very beautiful, and although he dealt with each of them as a beloved husband, he was not attracted or attached to any of them. In the same way, although a devotee may enter family life and act very affectionately toward his wife and children, he is never attached to these activities. This verse states that by serving the lotus feet of his spiritual master, Prince Priyavrata very soon attained the perfectional stage of Krishna consciousness. This is the only way to advance in spiritual life. As stated in the Vedas, Yasya Deve Parabhaktir Yatha Deve Tatha Gurav Tasyete Katitha Hi Arthan Prakashante Mahatmanaha. If one has unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord and the spiritual master, the essence of all Vedic knowledge is revealed to him. Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6:23. A devotee always thinks of the Lord continuously while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. The words Krishna and Hare immediately remind him of all the Lord's activities. Since his entire life is engaged in the service of the Lord, a devotee cannot forget the Lord at any time. Just as an ordinary man always engages his mind in material activities, a devotee always engages his mind in spiritual activities. This is called Brahma Satra, or meditating upon the Supreme Lord always. Prince Priyavrata was perfectly initiated into this practice by Sri Narada. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Continuing from yesterday, Shukadeva Goswami is talking about the history or character of Maharaj Priyavrata. He is the son of Swayambhuva Manu. And we know from third canto that Swayambhuva Manu is a very, very amazing, completely dedicated devotee of Krishna. In fact, when Swayambhuva Manu and his wife Shatrupa were born of Lord Brahma, the first question Swayambhuva Manu asked Lord Brahma is, how can I serve you? What is your order for me? And let my mind never be diverted from your order. And Lord Brahma became so pleased that he offered him very special benedictions. Now for such a person, two sons were born, Uttanapada and Priyavrata. And there were other daughters that were born, Devahuti, Akuti, Prasuti. And we've heard about them. Now although Maharaj Swayambhuva was the king of the universe, and because he was a devotee, naturally his son Priyavrata had the same or similar attraction, because Narada Muni used to come and go. And in this verse, this is the first time we're hearing about Priyavrata, Maharaj Priyavrata's character, and he is introduced to us not as Swayambhuva Manu's son first, but as Narada's servant first. Although it says Rajaputra, means he was a prince, but there's no reference to Swayambhuva Manu yet. There's reference to Narada Muni first. So it's not in the purport, this is my personal appreciation, that a couple of days ago we talked about two births, remember? Dvijas. So the second birth by initiation, by guru, is more important than seminal birth. Because seminal birth, everybody has. By karma, man and woman get together and they have offspring. But the devotional birth or birth by initiation has more significance. Because birth by initiation implies a particular goal to life. One who's born by seminal method, it's not necessary that they have a goal for life. But one who's born by initiation means there is a goal. One has accepted, I want to become a devotee of Krishna. The second aspect is, it is the importance of a guru-disciple relationship stands beyond other relationships, more important than any other relationship. Therefore, Priyavrata Maharaj is introduced as Narada's disciple or Narada's servant first, then as Swayambhuva Manu's son. So then, Narottam Das Thakur raises a very important rhetorical question. Has anyone ever achieved any perfection if they have left or if they have not served the lotus feet of a Vaishnava? One shouldn't try to answer the question because it's a rhetorical question. It means that any perfection that might come in life does not come from extraneous endeavors. becoming very good at that subject matter, becoming an expert at some skill. That's not the way to achieve perfection. Because all those methods of achieving perfection are temporary. When the body dies, this perfection goes away. In fact, perfection goes away before the body dies, because there is old age and disease that come in the way. Right? There may be a perfect, whatever, boxer. I was thinking of Muhammad Ali. Very skillful, so popular. But that skill is all gone away. Affected by Parkinson's disease and gone away. That Prabhuji cannot lift a cup of tea on his own now. Or there might be a person who has great literary or poetic abilities, but as they may grow older, if they are struck with dementia or something, they can't remember anything. So that's not perfection. On the other hand, regardless of age, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami wrote the Chaitanya Charitamrita at a very, very ripe age of more than 90 years old. And he describes that his hand is shivering. He can barely hold his hand, but look at the quality of poetry in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So the empowerment by Guru is of a different category altogether. And one who can somehow tap into that becomes successful. And the methodology to access the Guru's mercy is humble service to the Vaishnavas. Really humble service, without any false prestige. A servant of the devotees, always ready, happy to serve the devotees. This mood, this consciousness opens the doors to the transcendental world, which otherwise cannot be opened. Prahlad Maharaj offers this prayer. Manye dhanavi jana rupa tapa shuta ojas teja pravaha balapaurusha buddhi yogat. He quotes 12 different qualities that a person potentially can have. And he says, naradhanaya hi bhavanti pumsan bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayuta paya. That one may be extremely powerful in any of these 12 qualities. Manye, according to me, he says. Dhana, one may be very wealthy. Abhijana, he may have a great family lineage. Rupa, he may have extremely good-looking features. Shruta, well-educated, erudite. Tapa, maybe very austere. Oja, sensually maybe very, very strong, keen sense of sight, keen sense of hearing, keen sense of smell, all of that may be there. Teja, maybe very, very powerful ability to influence others. Pravaha, can speak with eloquence. Bala, can be physically very strong. Paurusha, can have great abilities, physical endurance, mental capacities, all of that may be there. Bala Paurusha, buddhi, intellectual capacity can be unparalleled. Yoga, can be an expert mystic, but he cannot approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the only way to please Krishna, bhaktya tutosha, the only way to please Krishna is by a humble mood of service. And he says, Gajendra had that, the king of elephants, he had that, and Krishna got attracted to him. So Maharaj Priyavrata, he understood all of the transcendental subject matters. The phrase used here is Satattva. He understood everything. Simply because he was a devotee of Narada Muni. So we may come to bhakti with different backgrounds. Good birth, college education or not, certain intellectual capacities or not. And we may think that, oh, if I have all this, then it's easier for me to develop in bhakti. No. In fact, these may become hindrances in bhakti, because we rely on these external faculties. What we have to rely on is, what is the depth of my faith in Guru and Krishna? That opens all the doors. Yasya deve parabhakti yatha deve tatha guru tasyeti kathita hi arthan prakashante mahatmanah. So Srila Prabhupada quotes the story of Lord Chaitanya visiting South India, and in Sri Rangam temple he met a Brahmana. This Brahmana was illiterate. He could not read. In fact, he used to hold the Bhagavad Gita upside down. And all the other Brahmanas would make fun of him. Oh, look at him, pretender. He has tears coming from his eyes. He can't even hold the book straight, but he has tears coming from his eyes. What a sahajiya, what a pretender. And they would tease him and they would laugh at him. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu approached him and asked him, "My dear sir, why are you crying like this when you're with Bhagavad Gita in your hand?" And Prabhupada explains that that Brahmana knew Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very genuinely asking. So he replied, "I have been given this order to study the Bhagavad Gita by my Guru every day. But I'm illiterate. I don't know. I can't read any word. I can't read any letter. I don't know how to read it." Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, "But I see tears in your eyes." He said, "Yes, as soon as I hold the Bhagavad Gita, this picture comes to my mind. I see Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. And I think, oh, how merciful Krishna is. That although he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the unparalleled personality in the entire creation. He has taken such a humble position of driving the chariot of his devotee. When I think of that, my heart melts." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him and said, "You have understood Bhagavad Gita better than anyone else." So it is the faithful following of the order of Guru that is the key to transcendental realm, not anything else. Other things may help, may not help. Meaning, they are not sufficient for entering transcendence. If they are there, it's the Guru's expert of how to use it. But even if they are not there, it's not required. Because everything required is there within the heart. And the key that opens everything is faith. So Maharaj Priyavrata, although born in the family of Swayambhuva Manu, because he was so dedicated to Narada Muni, he was fully knowledgeable. And when he grew up, Swayambhuva Manu asked him, "Please take on the responsibilities of the universe." And he said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want this." And so Prabhupada discusses what was happening. When one cultivates bhakti, one develops a sense of what is called virakti. Virakti means distaste. One develops a distaste to material activities. So, in proportion to the development of our faith in Krishna, to that degree, we develop a distaste. When our faith is very young, our distaste is very little. As our faith grows, our distaste for material activities grows. In fact, it is described that when bhakti is fully manifest, one has para isha anubhava. one experiences the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. One has loving feelings for Krishna, bhakti. And third is viraktir anyatracha. One has a distaste. So Maharaj Priyavrata had a distaste for engaging himself in material activities. And here Prabhupada tells us there's a difference between distaste, and this is the theme we've been talking about, there's a difference between distaste and indifference. And he gives the example that a liberated person may be engaged in seemingly worldly activities, but he's not attached to those activities. In the Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami teaches us this verse. Nikhila Supi Avastashu Jivan Mukta Sa Uchyate Iha Yasya Harir Dasya. A person who's a Haridasa. Haridasa means a complete devotee of Lord Hari. Manasa Karmana Gira. He may be acting with his mind, body and words. Nikhila Swapi Avasthashu. It may be appearing that he is doing very mundane work. But Jivan Muktaha Sa Uchyate. But that person is completely liberated. He's not attached to any of these activities. So Prabhupada gives us the most shining example of Lord Sri Krishna. He had 16,108 wives. And they were not just ordinary here or there. They were goddesses of fortune or very beautiful. If one is not attracted to an ugly wife, one can say, it's all right, it's not his fault. But one is not attracted to a beautiful wife, that's a different issue. Or similarly, if wife to husband. So Lord Krishna had 16,108 wives. He constructed fantastic palaces. He had 10 children through each of his wives. So how much is that? 16,000 times 10. 160,000 children, 16,000 wives. Can you imagine his breakfast? How things would have been at breakfast? It's like Vishwakarma Prabhu, if you had to cook for Lord Krishna in Dwaraka, it's like, wow. I mean, how much khichdi can you make? So, yet not attacked. And each queen was so good looking. Oh, the beauty of Rukmini is if you ever read the story of Krishna kidnapping Rukmini, she's only 16 years old, I think. And a description of her beauty is provided. How her hair was perfectly curly, black. Her eyes were so perfectly shaped, like lotus petals, with eyebrows perfectly shaped around the eyes, like hungry bumblebees around lotuses. Her teeth were perfectly arranged, like jasmine buds. Her cheeks were reddish. She had a very shy countenance about herself. Very thin, slender waist, perfect gait as she used to walk. All of that is described. Yet Krishna's not attached. And he spoke very sweetly, very lovingly. So externally it looked like Krishna was like an attached householder. There's a whole conversation between Rukmini and Krishna in the Krishna book where he's teasing her. Oh, my dear Rukmini, I don't know why you married me. I was born in the house of Vaishyas. In fact, it is not even clear what my ancestral lineage is. But your father wanted you to marry Sishupal. Look at Sishupal, so qualified, so strong, so good-looking. He comes from a royal heritage. I don't know why you married me. I have no good qualities. Etc., etc., and he keeps teasing her so much so that it hurts her, and she starts crying and she faints. So, very, very sweet exchange between the two. It's described when Krishna returned from Hastinapur. First thing, all the queens ran out, but they were checked by their shyness that they wouldn't want to exhibit it like that. So they sent their sons to embrace Krishna. And when Krishna embraced his sons, he was indirectly embracing his queens. So very affectionate dealings. It is described that Krishna was not at all attached. So how do we understand this? We cannot. Because we can only deal with, remember yesterday, we can only deal with one thing at a time. Either we can deal with being so overly attached that we cannot think of anything else. Or we can be so detached that we become irresponsible. How to carefully manage affection and detachment is a very special skill. And this skill is not learned in college. The skill is something that is gifted. It is gifted by Guru and Krishna. And that is this verse, Yasya Deve Para Bhakti Yata Deve Tata Guru. If we want to become like Krishna, like Krishna means the qualities here. Here Prabhupada says, by rendering devotional service, a devotee acquires all the good qualities of the Supreme Lord. If you want those qualities, then life's easy. Just serve Krishna nicely. And it will come. If we try to figure out, okay, from today I will be detached yet loving, it won't work. It won't work. We have in the material world a sense of detachment that comes from distaste. It's called the bhogatyaga. That distaste is different from the distaste that comes from bhakti, from execution of bhakti. For example, we understand that chewing gum has taste in the beginning, taste in the middle, and no taste at end. Right? Or whatever, it's pizza or gulab jamun, whatever. The first one is wonderful, the second one is really good, third one's ecstatic, the fourth one's pretty okay, the fifth one's really okay, all right, and the tenth one is blah. Because inherent within material things is the distaste for it. That distaste is different from the distaste one develops through bhakti. So some people actually, they engage so much in sense gratification that they say, I don't want to do this anymore. And people think, wow, detachment. It's not detachment. It's just the nature of material activity. Few minutes later, few days later, right back at it. With the same intensity, perhaps even more. So this constant on, off is a material phenomenon. And one doesn't need to be a devotee for that. That's why people are all into on-off things. Computers are built on binary because everything is on-off, on-off. Everything is on-off. On for some time, off again. On for some time, off again. For example, drinking habit. Someone likes to drink, they drink, and it comes to such an extent that they completely lose it, they throw up, and they're fallen somewhere on the street, and they have a terrible hangover the next morning. And the first thing they come to, the conclusion they come to is, from today onwards I will not drink. And they're okay that day, they're okay there maybe the next day. And something happens, the hangover wears off, all the friends are together, hey, come on, let me say only one, maybe two, and then right back into it. Yeah, this phenomenon is discussed by Parikshit Maharaj in the 6th canto. He calls it Kunjara Shauchavat, the bathing of an elephant. People engage in certain activities, then they have a determination, a distaste, I will not do this anymore. And some time passes and right back at it. So Parikshit Maharaj says, what is the use of all this? It's just like a bathing of an elephant. And Shukadeva Goswami says, that's correct. One does not have the capacity to become detached unless one becomes attached to Krishna. Vairagya is not possible without attachment to Krishna. So to the degree that we are busy becoming attached to Krishna, we don't have to worry about detachment. It comes anyway. It comes along. And that detachment comes because there is knowledge that comes along with it. Without knowledge, one cannot be detached. Therefore, jnana and vairagya are considered twins, sisters. They're always together. One cannot have vairagya without jnana. And one cannot have little jnana without vairagya. Unless one is detached, you can't have knowledge. Because if I'm attached, suppose I'm holding something, and someone wants to give me something to hold on, unless I drop this, I can't accept something else. So jnana vairagya always are together, the twins. But they come with bhakti. Vasudeve bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojitaha janayati ashu vairagyam jnanam cha yadahaitukam. So if we want to become detached from something, which we all want to, we want to become detached from material energy, material conceptions, material considerations, material habits, material something, then the call to action is Vasudeva Bhagavati. Intensify bhakti. Then knowledge and detachment come on their own accord. And that's what Maharaj Priyavrata was experiencing, a detachment. I don't want to be the king of the universe. I mean, this is a very big position, very big service, king of the universe. And it's not that his father was not a devotee, his father was a devotee too. But in this case, the son did not want to follow in the same path as the father. We face this. If the children want to do bhakti, the parents are a little concerned. Hey, what's going on? Why not just do things that everyone else is doing? Why can't you just be normal? Why you have to do things so differently? Why such extreme? Why can't you be normal? Why can't you be like everyone else? And Maharaj Priyavrata said, I don't want to be like everyone else. This quality of being detached. Of course, Maharaj Priyavrata will become the next Manu. And we'll see how he is convinced to be the next Manu. Actually, he was three great personalities in the universe ganged up against him. Against him, in the sense, you'll see. And these are not ordinary persons. Svayambhuva Manu, Narada Muni, and Lord Brahma. Spiritual master, father, grandfather. They all assured him, please take up this service. And we assure you that you'll be all right. Nothing will happen. Nothing wrong will happen. In the last section of the purport, Prabhupada talks about how to develop this unflinching faith. Yasya deve para bhakti, yatha deve tatha gurau. How to develop it, he says, through what's called Brahma Sutra. Brahma Sutra means meditating upon the Supreme Lord always. And he gives activities. He says, while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, words Krishna and Hare remind immediately of all the Lord's activities. And then there's the next clue. Since his entire life is engaged in the service of the Lord, a devotee cannot forget the Lord at any time. This means that there are activities that one performs when one is not at this stage, that there are activities that one performs that are not connected to Krishna. So in those activities or during those times, one forgets. And the development of bhakti is to reduce those activities in proportion, to come to a stage where there are no such activities, where one can forget Krishna even for a moment. That means everything is centered around Krishna. Right now it is centered a little around Krishna and a little around something else, ourselves. And the improvement in bhakti is that this proportion increases in such a way that more activities are towards Krishna and less towards us. Activities includes the consciousness in the activity, of course. And for that, we need association. We need, here, it begins back in the purport, Chhadiya Vaishnava Seva. If you leave Vaishnava Seva, then it's not possible to remember Krishna. So Prince Priyavrata was perfectly initiated into this practice by Sri Narada. So it is the spiritual master who engages the disciples in activities that are constantly meant to remind the disciples about Krishna. Sri Vigraharadhana Nitya Nana. The word Nitya is constant. It's the spiritual master who engages the disciples in all activities related to Krishna. So the starting point is very humble menial service to Guru and the Vaishnavas. That's the special key that one gets in the process of bhakti. So therefore it's said that bhakti is very simple, because one doesn't have to worry about different things. It's a simple one key that opens all doors, the master key. In chanting we have these 9 keys here, and the master key is Krishna's mercy. Without Krishna's mercy we cannot chant Hare Krishna. So we have other keys to get this master key, to pray for Krishna's mercy, to become eligible, to align ourselves to fully take that mercy of Krishna. And the other keys are the effort from our side. So from our side, the effort is to serve Guru. Everything else comes from Guru and Krishna. Yasya deve para bhakti, tatha deve tatha guru. Tasyete kathita hi artha prakashante mahatmanah. That's it. Just develop. The verse is saying, the ultimate is to develop unflinching faith in Guru and Krishna. So whatever it takes, that's the call to action. So any comments, questions, Dr. Luke?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you very much. You mentioned the point that one cannot become detached from sense gratification unless he becomes attached to Krishna.
Right.
Means like fully Krishna conscious, back in his loving relationship with Krishna. I was hoping you could speak a little bit more on the principle behind this, the philosophy, why it is that way, and also what does it mean to be in that relationship with Krishna, like what is the...
Well, that itself is a principle. Matter is considered to be like darkness, and Krishna is like the sun. Wherever there is sun, there is no darkness. So when we are attached to Krishna, attachment to matter is not possible. So inherently, by nature, every living entity has the tendency and need and affinity to become attached. Because we are conscious, sentient living beings that want to love and be loved. anandamayo abhyasat. Ananda cannot come without contact, without attachment. In the absence of Krishna, we become attached to something that's available, that's matter. And because Krishna is not present in our consciousness, we're operating in the dark. And in the dark, like yesterday we were talking of Bilwa Mangal Thakur, in the dark, whatever you grab onto, that is dear. Whether it's a dead body floating in the river or a deadly snake, it doesn't matter. Why? I'm attached to it because I want something material out of it. I'm heading towards something material. And when someone is asked, please give it up, one cannot. Because what's the alternative? Why should I give this up? What's the alternative? So unless there is something higher, something more pleasing, more attractive, why should I give this up? A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. I already have this, why should I give this up? But one, as one gets attracted to Krishna, then one understands, well, this is higher than that. So that introduction of the sunlight of Krishna happens by the agency of Guru. Otherwise it's not possible. In the past two lectures we've been hearing Matirna Krishne Paratasvatova Mito Abhipadyeta Grahavratanam. So Guru introduces the sunlight of Krishna. I'm saying it in a poetic way, but you get the idea. It introduces the concept, the conception that we are meant to be attracted to Krishna because that's our real nature.
Just a quick follow-up. You were speaking about the conception of Krishna is introduced by the spiritual master.
Right.
Why is the impersonal conception insufficient?
Why is the impersonal? Because the ananda feature, in the impersonal conception, one comes to a conclusion of one's Brahman nature, aham brahmasmi, which is not wrong, it's not complete. That I'm spiritual in nature, I'm not material. That's the first conclusion. I'm not material. All this while I've been moving around thinking I'm material. So the impersonal conception helps becoming aloof from material. But that's it. We cannot sustain just being, we have to have some positive engagement. Otherwise, aruya krutrena patanti adaha. According to Narada Muni, because of avishuddha buddhaya, he thinks, I'm spiritual, I'm fully pure now, but becomes attached again. So Brahman realization may create neutrality, but positive activity can only come from Bhagavan conception. Otherwise, what activity should the persons do? There are only two conclusions. I should do something that is highly refined goodness, because I have to do something, or I don't do anything. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, natu jatu karmani. One cannot stay even for a moment without doing anything. There's a whole section in fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, action in inaction and inaction in action. So if it's not clear what's the conception of the absolute, I will go back right into the same worldly activities. They may be a little refined. They may be on a social scale. I don't do sense gratification, but now I help the poor. I start schools, I start hospitals. But it's the same activity, it's on the material platform. So Brahman conception is important as a preliminary step, but it cannot help beyond that. Is that right? What is the Brahman conception? Very simply put, I am not this body. I am a spiritual being. That's it. That is it. I'm not this body. Hare Krishna. Put simply, I mean, there are other features to it. I'm not this body, and then it gets complicated. You're not this body, but you're conscious and I'm conscious. But But the Brahman ideas, our consciousness is the same. We belong to, or who we are, is nothing but a sense of awareness that I exist. I'm conscious, I'm existing. But there's no sense of individuality. There things become a little bit more complicated.
Krishna, thank you for your class. Sorry if I was a little tired this morning. The Purport was mentioning how the devotee, he's engaged in all kinds of material activities, but he does not take pleasure in them. Hmm. And you were explaining that because he's detached. But I have this personal experience sometimes at work, you know, you're working on a project, and if it seems to go well, then everyone is like, oh, good work, you know. It's really hard to not feel that intoxication of, oh, I did a good job, or I did something that worked out really well. And then when you're working on something and it's not working out too well, and everyone's kind of like, what is this? Why did this happen? It's hard to not feel like, okay, I'm detached.
Right. So when the prayers will be, when will my visa come?
Yeah, like when, like exactly, case in point. So, you know, I know we know the philosophy, and I know I'm going to work for a certain reason, but when it's actually you're in the thick of things, it's hard to feel the sense of, okay, right. Don't feel happy, don't feel upset, you know, I don't know what to do about that.
This is one answer, it's not the answer, one answer. My experience, because I've also been in environments like that, what I've learned is it is very difficult to, at the moment of truth, at the moment when these things are happening, to remember Krishna if one is not prepared before that. So I was taught that as I'm walking into my office building, what is my contemplation? Like, why am I going in there? What's my prayer like? What am I supposed to do when I'm in that building or that chair, or that cubicle for the whatever 8-9 hours? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my consciousness going to look like? If I'm not prepared, if I'm not aware of it, then what am I getting out to? I don't know the way out because I don't know what the way out looks like. Suppose you're going to New York. If you don't know how New York looks like, how do you know you've reached New York? Similarly, what does it feel like to be out of that consciousness? If you don't know, then we never know if we got there or not. So I had this practice. I was taught as I'm walking into my office. In fact, as I'm driving my car to work, my consciousness was to very clearly focus. I am going there because I have been asked to go there as a duty. I'm going there because my senses and mind need engagement and I have responsibilities. And as things I engage in, whatever comes, I should know that this is not because of my doing. And even if I did it, I'm just an instrument. It is Krishna who says, I am the ability in man, I am the one who gives the intelligence. Everything is Krishna's orchestration. And when I see certain things that I don't want to be part of, like the real super manifestation of the mode of passion and mode of ignorance, I don't want to participate in that. Can I recognize that? Yes. And when I recognize that, I should learn to walk away from it. Those were the contemplations. And the third aspect of it was, my dear Krishna, in some way or the other, if you would like to use me as an instrument for someone else today, please let me know. I'm prepared. Whatever it might be, however it might be. That was trained, and you know what, I forgot so many times. But still, the times I remembered was a joyous experience coming back from work. It was really nice. I was happy. I contributed so much to whatever was going on. But the real contribution was the bhakti points that were developing, because I was not thinking this work, that work, oh, I don't like this, why is he like... No, it didn't matter. So that preparation is very necessary. Otherwise, this is very tough. At the moment when this is all happening, if I had not thought about it, not prepared earlier, I can't get out of it. Not that there are no other ways of doing it, but you know, as you come back and you read something or you hear something, call a devotee, something. But it's just like, but it's more after the fact. The joy in learning something during some situation is different from the joy of after the fact. I mean, hindsight is always 20/20. But at that moment, when we somehow hold on to Krishna or remember, it's a great victory. We feel really empowered. Ashra and Acharya just.
You were glorifying the humble service to devotees, and I've been appreciating how quickly we can make advancement in our understanding of the presence of, you know, Sri Sri Radha Krishna amongst all other persons, if we really focus on that in our devotee association. In a previous class, you were talking about service to devotees in general is our one of our main focuses, and if we just have the proper intention to do that, that's a good place to start. At the same time, since we're with devotees, it can be very dangerous to not have a proper sense of what humble service to devotees means, because with quote-unquote common persons, we make mistakes. It's not such a big effect, but within a community, or just because a person's a devotee, there's there could be more complication. So what does this humble service look like if we really want to focus in on it?
Well, humble service is what it sounds like. And with a devotee, did you receive that email yesterday about I forget the tagline, but even if one is insulted, how one should operate? Did you get that one? Okay, let me see if it's on my phone. Did you have it in front of you? I'm going to read it so then you'll know what is the other end of humble service. It's not on my... Yeah. Well, there's an instruction. Anyway. Do you have it, Bhaktitra? Yesterday. Do you have a new phone? About gratitude, the one before that. Anyway, I don't have it, so that really spoils the whole thunder bit. If I can repeat those words, would you say? Yeah, can you read that loudly, please?
So throughout his life, a brahmana should consider material prestige to be like poison and dishonor to be like nectar. After all, if one learns to tolerate dishonor, then his agitation will subside and he will happily sleep, happily wake, and happily move about. The person who insults him will, as a result of his sin, become embarrassed, and his happiness in this life and the next will be vanquished.
Hmm. So, the dangers that might be there are not for us who want to cultivate humble service. Humble service, whatever interpretation we can come up with humble service will be right. I'm being really audacious here. You get the idea though. Because that's what humble service is. Even if one is insulted, it's all right. That at least according to this statement, Brahmana, even if insulted, it's all right. The problem is with the insulter. And it's between insulter and Krishna, and they'll work it out. For us, now from the more systematic perspective, humble service just means how can I do something that facilitates the service of that devotee to Krishna. That's the definition of humble service. Another aspect of that definition is that while I am serving, let not the attention or prestige come to me. A third is, I'm not doing this for a nice pat on the back or on the shoulder, oh, good job, well done. It's not for that. So these are features of humble service. But first belongs to, and the most important one, is that may Krishna be pleased.
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah.
Amongst devotees, I mean, for myself personally, let's say I did something that someone else felt was not humble. So they're on the other end and they just do this brahmana thing of being very tolerant or whatever. I would prefer for them to say something to me to help me in my devotional service rather than them just be like the humble brahmana. And that seems like it's a part of our service to each other as well. So, but then that can be more complex. So how can we...
Well, it's simple. It's not at least in my mind, it's not complicated. As simple as we may have a preference and we just have to wait for Krishna to manifest what our preference might be. And in the interim period when what we prefer is not happening, we just have to learn to deal with the circumstances that way. That's our simplicity. Well, okay, I wish something like this. I prefer if I was told this way or they expressed this way, whatever that is. And it's not happening. All right, I'll be patient whenever it happens. Okay. I'm speaking now as we may have a preference. I would prefer, you said, I would prefer that someone would say to me something. So that's not happening. Then for us, the humble service is, I am patient. Whenever that happens, I'll be prepared for it. Like, whenever it happens. If I want it to happen now, it's not happening. Then I don't get disturbed because it's not happening now. Whenever it happens. From our side, that's our humble service. Now put ourselves in the other side, that we want to say something, but we don't say. And so there can be many considerations why we don't say. And so we are also patient. I will say when the time is right. I will say when I feel right, meaning I'm clear, etc. So that's how two or many interact with each other. And that's all category of humble service at that time, place and circumstance. Yeah. But the operating principle there is, what is Krishna pleased with? Maybe Krishna wants me to be patient right now. Maybe Krishna wants me to be expressive right now. Maybe whatever. But that's one's understanding. And one operates that way. So, said simply, there is not a one line, this is how. Because humility is a dynamic feature. As our bhakti develops, our sense of humility also develops. So it's very dynamic. A person who's way there in humility may never say anything and just be quiet and walk away. Or may say, depends on what Krishna wants at that time. So, sometimes we are asked, what is the definition of humility? And one definition that's helped me very much is, humility means whenever we act in the position of our constitutional nature. That is called humility. Whenever we act in accordance to truth, that is humility. whatever is our understanding of the truth at that time, that may be considered humble, because that's our understanding. But we're talking of relative truths, we're talking of absolute truth. The absolute truth is that we're always servants of Krishna. So whenever we have acted as a servant of Krishna, we have been humble. Whether it is understood as humility or not is a whole different aspect. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, when I look within, can I say for sure that I had all the best intentions of being a servant of Krishna? That is humble service. There's a lot of learning in that. Because I may have a sense of what is Krishna wanting from me, and it may, the world out there may show me completely differently. And so I learn from it. Oh. Openness, being open to learning. Okay, Acharya, do you want to say something? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.